podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
If there is a way to make money, Hollywood will figure it out. Recently, I've noticed, and it's not so much recently, but over the last decade or so, Hollywood's figured out that we enjoy some of the stories of our childhood. And so what they've done is they've taken some of the old Disney cartoons, right? Some of the stories that we saw when we were young, the stories we saw when our children were young. And now they realize that it's lucrative to take the cartoons and to turn them into, I don't know, live action dramas, you know, with actual people and like Lion King. They try to give you real animals or CGI animals. The 101 Dalmatians went from a cartoon to reality. And then all of these different programs, even The Grinch, which started out with the good old Dr. Seuss story that then became a full feature movie starring Jim Carrey. And we see this time and time again. Hollywood is looking for a way to find a new angle on the same old stories. And so I guess that's what our children are doing with The Grinch, found Christ in Christmas. So I invite you to come and make sure that you see that angle on that story. Great thing is this, that the Bible doesn't give us just one account of the birth of Jesus. No, we get three accounts of the birth of Jesus in the Gospels. None of them are cartoon accounts, but they are different in their own way. We get to see the birth of Jesus from three different perspectives. And isn't that really how life is, that we can all look at the same thing occur, but walk away from it with different takeaways? That's what I've noticed about us as human beings, is we don't all see the same thing. You know, I've noticed that that's what has been going on in Washington this week. That apparently there is some truth of something that happened. It's just that everybody who looks at it from different angles, and nobody can figure out what it actually means. And so I'm thankful that God has given us in His Word three accounts from three different perspectives of the Christmas story. Now, Matthew wants us to know that Jesus was born a king. And so he begins his story with a genealogy that connects Jesus to King David. And once Jesus is born in Bethlehem, he's visited by foreign wise men who are following a star and looking for the one who is to be born the king of the Jews. Matthew definitely has an agenda in telling those stories. Now, Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and he wants us to know that he came from humble beginnings, but that he came to have a relationship with his people and to save his people from their sins. So he includes a very humble nativity scene, complete with a manger and swaddling clothes and a visit from shepherds in his telling of the story. And Luke really could have written a musical, because at times Zechariah and Mary will just sing forth praise in an interlude in the midst of the Christmas story. But John goes out on his own. He doesn't include a narrative story of the birth of Jesus. Instead, he starts off with this deep theological poem that he writes. It's a beautiful way to proclaim that Jesus is not simply a king. He's not simply a man. He's not simply a savior. Jesus is God. He is the Word that became flesh. In fact, in verse 14 of chapter 1, John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." I don't think any more beautiful words have ever been spoken about what the true meaning of Christmas is, what the true meaning of the first advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ is all about. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally speaking, it says that God took on our flesh and pitched his tent here with you and with me. And that is who Jesus is. He is God who has come in the flesh. So that baby that Matthew and Luke tell us was born in Bethlehem did not begin at Bethlehem. He is God with us. He is fully man and fully God. He is mystery and wonder wrapped up in an infant body. He is eternity come to be bound in time. He is creator birthed into creation. He is the Word made flesh, as John puts it. So let's take a look at who Jesus is this morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beautiful words written by one of Jesus' closest friends, the Apostle John. We're grateful, Lord, for the depth of those words, for the truths that are found there. And pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand and, Lord, to apply these things to our hearts and our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So look at the beginning of John's gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it's interesting that the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, begins with the beginning. Right? In the book of Genesis, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Compare that now with what John writes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John echoes Genesis when he tells us that the Word was with God in the beginning. Mysterious language John uses. He talks about the identity of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being the Logos, the Word that has come into the world. The word for beginning in this passage does not mean that Jesus had a start. No, in fact, it means that Jesus was with God at the beginning of earth's history. At the beginning of man's history, Jesus was there. That Jesus was not only with God at the beginning, John very clearly says that Jesus was God at the beginning. That he is God. Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity. He was with God from the beginningless past, and he will be with God through the unending future. In the book of Revelation, also written by the Apostle John, Jesus introduces himself by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is who Jesus is from the beginningless past. He is contemporary. He is here and now, and he is endless future. Jesus is the A to the Z, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Eternal One. So the amazing thing John is teaching is that the Eternal God became flesh and dwelt here with us. That's the miracle of Christmas. You might say of Jesus that his story affects history. His story affects history. Really, there is no history apart from Jesus when you think about it. The baby in the manger is Almighty God, the Eternal One. He is the cause of which history is the effect. That if there is anything that is happening in this world, if there is any creation, if there is any life, if there is any good here in this world, Jesus is the cause. His story affects history. John also says of Jesus here in John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. I think sometimes the fact that Jesus had a beginning in this world, a birth in Bethlehem, confuses us. So we lose sight of the truth that he was active in the creation of the universe. So not only does his story affect history, his life establishes all life. If you are alive today, it is because you have a creator. And that creator's name is Jesus, because he was with God at the beginning, and nothing has been made. Nothing that has been made apart from Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, Paul writes, "For in him all things were created." He's talking about Jesus. "In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." What more can be said about the identity of this baby in the manger, the one that we call Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, but that he has everything to do with all life and all creation? In him all things are held together. So Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." You see how he says the same thing about the Father that he says about the Son. Through whom all things came and through whom we live. We recognize that all life is established by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the writer of Hebrews also writes, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." So Jesus owns it all. It belongs to him. He created it all. So it's clear, the teaching in Scripture, that Jesus was with God at the beginning, that he was instrumental in the creation of the heavens and the earth. He was instrumental in the creation of human beings. And I love the lines in Mark Lowry's song where he writes in the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" He says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?" Now, I know some of you hold your children and your grandchildren, and you admire them, right? Because they're beautiful. There's no baby as beautiful as your child or your grandchild. I believe that. But there's only one child that has ever been worthy of worship and praise. There's really only been one child who is worthy of all that, and that is Jesus, the Lord of all creation. And then Mark Lowry writes, "When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God." Oh, what a wonder. What a wonderful thought. Truly, it is a mystery and it is a miracle that as Mary rocked Jesus to sleep, she was holding in her arms her own Creator, her own Lord, her own Savior. So we move on then to the next point that John makes. What happens when the Creator God becomes a baby and enters into our sinful world? What will happen when holy, perfect God comes in the form of a baby and enters into our world and tabernacles with us? He pitches his tent with us. He becomes one of us. What will happen when God becomes man. Well, verse 4 of 1 John says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So the only way that John could find to express this in words was to call Jesus light. So that when that life came into the world, that life brought light. And that light, his light, extinguishes darkness. Again, he's kind of reaching back here to the story of creation in Genesis, right? When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the light chased all of the darkness away. So, have you ever been in complete darkness before? Just complete darkness. With no light whatsoever. I got to tell you, that is actually one of the rarest things on the face of the earth. So some of you who work third shift and have tried to sleep in the afternoon on a bright summer day, you know what I'm talking about. All it takes is one little crack on the side of the blinds to let a little bit of light in, and it ruins it. It just ruins the darkness. You do everything you can. There's a little crack in the door, right? There's this huge ball of light outside the window called the sun that won't let you have your darkness. You want it so badly. The truth of the matter is, if we want light, we just flip a switch, right? And the light comes on and the darkness is gone. There is no switch that you can flip that will make things dark. It just doesn't happen. There is no electrical solution to take light and to dispel it and make darkness. Now, you can try as you may to get into a dark room, to close all of the windows and all of the doors, to put your head in a box, whatever it might take, to get complete darkness, to crush your face into the pillow. But I don't know about you, even when I'm in darkness, I still, for some reason, see these little sparkly things underneath my eyelids, and it's like, come on, light, go away. Actually, the truth of the matter is that we should be striving for the exact opposite. Jesus is the ultimate source of light and life in this world. In fact, it tells us in the book of Revelation that there will be no need for the sun or the stars or the moon, because Jesus will be all the light that there will be needed in that place. Jesus' light is his glory, it's his beauty, it's his majesty, it's all that he is. His presence is light. And darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. Evil and sin cannot exist in the presence of pure, perfect holiness. And so Jesus came in order to expel the darkness. John compares Jesus to light streaming in and expelling darkness. So when Jesus, the Creator, our God, invades the sin and the darkness of this world, his light and his life can't help but extinguish the darkness. I hope you've experienced the power of his light in your life. When Paul describes how he was called into ministry in the book of Acts, he describes his ministry like this. Acts chapter 26, starting with verse 17. He says, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles." And God told him, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." See, Paul understood what his ministry that was given to him directly by Jesus Christ was: to go out into this world of darkness and to open people's eyes so that they could see the light of who Jesus is, so that they could receive his forgiveness from their sins, and so that they could be cleansed and sanctified by faith in him. He recognized that that was his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I hope you know, believer in Jesus Christ, that that's your ministry too. That it's your ministry and my ministry. It's my purpose in this world to help people to see the light of who Jesus Christ is, and to be cleansed and forgiven of their sins, and to be sanctified and to grow in him. So in his beautiful words at the beginning of his gospel account of the life of Jesus, John introduces us to Jesus. And he says, His story affects history. And His life establishes all life. And His light extinguishes darkness. And so we continue by reading in chapter 1 and verse 14 of John. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So not only does His story affect history, not only does His life establish all life, not only does His light come into the world and extinguish darkness, in addition to that, His glory enters our flesh. That's what John talks about. The glory of God enters human flesh. It's one of the great mysteries of all of the ages. It's one of the great quandaries of the Word of God. If you want a theological issue that you can wrestle with for eternity, if you want a doctoral thesis that you can write to add it to the stacks and stacks of other doctoral theses, write it on this: the hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time. So we wrestle with that. You know, is this God who came and set aside all of His godhood in order to become a baby? Or is this God still there, just in the form of a baby? Is this Jesus who came as a man, and then when He was on the cross, as He died, then God entered Him? No, according to John, while He was with us, while He was here in this world, He was God. Fully God and fully man. His glory enters our flesh. John, of course, was an eyewitness of all of these things. He saw Jesus. He spoke with Jesus. He spent time in the boat with Jesus. He spent time in the house with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He participated in the miracles of Jesus. He was there every step of the way. Jesus called Him the disciple that He loved. John took that name and loved that name as his own. John was an eyewitness of it all. And what does he say? He says in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So how was the glory of God manifested through Jesus? How were they? Was it that everywhere that Jesus walked, like some of these artists from the Middle Ages showed, that there was this halo around Jesus, that there was this physical light emanating from Him, that there was a glow around Jesus, and that when people saw Him, they knew that He must be the Son of God because of His physical attributes? No, Scripture tells us quite the opposite, that it wasn't because of His physical attributes at all. In fact, what it was about Him, John identifies here, the glory of Jesus was His grace and His truth. That it was obvious to the people of this world that Jesus was different, that He was glorious, when they recognized His grace and His truth, that He was different. You see, when God becomes a man and enters our world, you would expect that something would stand out, that something would be different about Him. And indeed, in Jesus, it was, He became one of us. And we saw His glory because of His grace and His truth. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 talks about this phenomenon of Jesus becoming flesh. It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Passage says that it was important that Jesus become human, that Jesus become flesh in order to pay the price, in order to break the power of sin and death and Satan. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." That this is why Jesus had to come as a man. But not exactly like one of us. not exactly like one of us, because he was without sin. He was without sin. And his life shone forth with the grace and the truth of Almighty God. See, though you don't deserve it, and though I don't deserve it, he suffered and he died for you and for me. That's his grace. And in a world full of lies, he comes as an accurate embodiment of the love and the truth of God. He is the truth. I love that about Scripture. Scripture teaches us not that Jesus brought the truth. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, Scripture doesn't say that Jesus brought life, that he came to bring life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. See, this doesn't say that Jesus brought light into the world. It says he is the light that shines in the darkness. So in the identity of Jesus, the answers to all of the problems, all of the fears, all of the sin, all of the anxiety, all of the darkness, all of the evil of mankind, all the answer is found in him. So John begins his first letter in the New Testament later on in 1 John, very similar words to what he speaks here in the Gospel of John. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, he says, that which was from the beginning, do you recognize the word beginning appears again? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes. See, John is saying, eyewitnesses of this, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Sound familiar? Word, life, beginning. The life appeared and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Again, sound familiar? In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I hope you would do a comparison of those two passages of Scripture. You know, you could take this home with you and read the beginning of the Gospel of John and the beginning of 1 John and look at all of the comparisons, compare them together. Look at all of the things that are the same about those. He talks about life and light. He talks about there being no darkness. He talks about the Word. He talks about them being eyewitnesses of all of this. Jesus is God in the flesh, is the message. His story affects history. His life establishes all life. His light extinguishes the darkness, and his glory has entered our flesh. Can I make this personal for a moment for you? Has his story affected your story? Has his life given you eternal life? Has his light extinguished your darkness? Have you experienced his glory, his grace, his truth? Because that's what it's all about. That's why God sent his Son into this world as a human form, so that we could see him and know him and be transformed and changed by him, the one who took our place on the cross for us. That God became man to enter into your suffering, to enter into your darkness. So if you've experienced rejection in your life, anybody? If you've ever experienced rejection in your life, recognize that Jesus was rejected above all. He knows rejection. Have you experienced grief in your life? Have you lost a loved one? Have you cried at the grave of a loved one? Jesus knows that. Jesus has been there in the flesh. God Himself standing before a grave, tears streaming down His eyes. Have you been disappointed? Have you been disappointed by people who have betrayed you? Have you been disappointed by people and by situations that didn't go the way you thought they should go? Welcome to Jesus' world. He was disappointed all day long with the people around Him. He saw their sin and He knew what they could be if only they would come to Him. Have you experienced pain? Physical pain? Wow, Jesus knows physical pain. Have you experienced emotional pain? Jesus on the cross cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus at Gethsemane sweat drops of blood in grief and anguish. Jesus knows pain. He knows. Have you experienced fear and anxiety? What have you experienced in this life? What are you experiencing now? There's nothing that you are experiencing, have experienced, or will ever experience that Jesus doesn't know personally, deeply, experientially, because He, the Son of God, came into this world as a human and lived in this world and dragged Himself through this dirt and was exposed and laughed at, was tortured, made to suffer, shed real tears, laughed, true laughter, ate our food, did everything that we have done, and He knows. And He knows. And that's the wonder of the Word made flesh. Nothing you have experienced is beyond His notice, His care, His experience. So I pray that if you have not, that you will let Him come into your life. That if there is darkness within you that you know is there, sin that you are dealing with or perhaps are ignoring and don't want to deal with, I pray that you will allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through. You know, just by faith, yank on the blinds, right? Let the light of Jesus Christ stream in and change you, because He's been there and He knows, and He's the only one that can do anything about it. He's the only one that is full of grace and truth. He is the only one who is God come to us in the flesh. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for Your word and the truth that we've explored today. We know it's a huge truth, a truth that we could never completely mine, Lord, that it would take us a lifetime, many lifetimes, perhaps eternity, to ever come to grips with the truth of our Savior, our God, becoming one of us. But Lord, I pray that just because we can't completely understand doesn't mean that we can completely be saved. So help us, Lord, to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became flesh, the Son of God who lived in this world a perfect life, the Son of God who took our place on the cross, the Son of God who died there in our place and rose again from the dead. Help us, Lord, to receive our Savior Jesus by faith and then day by day to walk with Him. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here who are already adopted sons and daughters of Yours, those who have trusted in Jesus and who have allowed the light to shine into their lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to take on the ministry that Paul saw, that You would give us opportunity, Lord, to open the eyes of those who are blind to You, that the darkness might be dispelled by the great, gracious grace and love and light of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to shine forth that light. So, Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the story of our Savior who came to Bethlehem. But thank You for the truth of that story that means so much to us. And may You teach us, Lord, to worship You because of it and proclaim it to others because of who You are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.